Jesus, the Son of God, who was and is to come, put on flesh and was born into our world. He lived a perfect life, sinless life. Hebrews 4:14 and 15 says this about Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And throughout his life, he was loving. He was joyful. He was a peacemaker. He was patient. He was kind. He was good. He was faithful and gentle and self-controlled. He was strong and fearless in the face of the enemy. And he was completely surrendered to the will of the Father. And at the end of his life, his perfect, sinless life, he was betrayed for money by one of his closest friends. He was denied and abandoned because of fear by others who swore their allegiance to him. He was paraded from trial to trial by those who were supposed to know him. He was sentenced to death, beaten and tortured in the most brutal way. He was mocked as the King of Kings with a crown of thorns. He was given a heavy wooden cross to bear up a hill, only to be nailed to it and mocked again. And there on that cross, already tired, already beaten, already pained, he hung obediently to his death for us. Yet there was a greater weight on Jesus, a greater pain in Jesus. Because on that cross, he carried our eternal debt. On that cross, he carried the weight of the deepest, darkest, filthiest, most vile, and most shameful thoughts, intentions of our heart, and actions of our hands that no one knows but us and him. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised that we might have peace. And he bore our sin, our shame, and our guilt. And then he died. Before he died, we find in John chapter 19, his final words, verses 28 through 30. Follow along with me as I read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's one word in the Greek. It's one word as Jesus said it. It is finished. is the word tetelestai. And in that word, and in these words in our English Bibles, there is a wealth of meaning that Jesus communicated from the cross to us. And I want us to see that this morning, because when we see the depth of what he said on the cross in these words, "It is finished," then we can begin to capture, to wrap our arms around the reality, the significance, the joy that the resurrection brings us. So this morning, we're going to look at these three words, "It is finished," and we're going to see that Jesus in them communicated three enormous things. Are you ready? That one word, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." It carries the idea of a task being finished, being completing, being even perfected. And we see that throughout the Gospels, from the front and the back, beginning in Matthew all the way to the end of John, in the Gospel, we see that Jesus was headed in one direction, to the cross. We see in his teaching and in his words to his disciples and others that he was headed not just to the cross, but to his death. We find that when we read the Gospels holistically and we ask the question, what was Jesus born to do? We find the frightening answer. He was born to die for us. Romans 6:10 says, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." Speaking of Jesus' death, it was what he was born to do. Now I want you to think about something for a second. Those of you who have been with us the last few months, we've been in Genesis, right? And we see when we look back at Genesis 1 and 2, we were born to live and be completely satisfied in God and glorify God forever. We were born to live. And Jesus, when we dive into the Word and ask that question of him, we find that he was born to die. Not just for any reason, but in our place, taking our death. And so with his last words, the eternal Son of God, he gets to the end of his life, he endures the cross, and with his last breath, he proclaims the truth that what he was born to do, to die for us in our place, it was finished. It was done. Tetelestai. And he did that for you. And he did it for me. And so on this day in particular, we sing. And we sing loud. Because it is good news that he did die for us. So he finished the task, but not only that, that one word, "It is finished," points to something that is fulfilled. It's used in a bunch of different ways. One of the ways it's used is it points to the fulfillment of something. We find that in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says this about himself. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is huge. Listen, Jesus, and we've already said this, he was perfect, he was sinless. In other words, he kept the law. Every T that was crossed, every I that was dotted, he kept it. He fulfilled the law. Where all of us, every other human being on the face of the planet in all of history to this day, behind this day, and in front of this day, every one of us fall flat when it comes to fulfilling the law, Jesus did not. As a man, Jesus kept the law, fulfilling what we never have and never could. As a man, Jesus remained holy, untainted, completely pure, undefiled, fulfilling what we cannot. And he gets to the end of his life. He endures the cross, and with his last breath, he proclaims the truth. It is finished. It's fulfilled. What you couldn't, what you haven't, what you refused to do, I did. It's done. It's fulfilled. And what we couldn't and what we needed to do ourselves that we didn't, he did it on our behalf. He did it for us. He did it for you, and he did it for me. Though our sins are like scarlet, where we fall short of God's glory and his law. Though our righteous deeds are like the filthiest of rags, he fulfilled the law for us. And when we are found in him, this is the good news, when we are found in him, his righteousness, his purity, his holiness is ours. It's ours. Because he fulfilled the law. Where we fall, he did not. So he proclaimed, "It is finished." And as good as those things are, the fact that he died our death, the fact that he fulfilled the law when we could not and did not, the fact that when we are found in him, if we are found in him, then his righteousness is ours. As good as those things are, we still have a tremendous problem. The fact that we have a debt to our Creator, who is holy and just and good. A debt that we cannot pay. Matthew 6, 12, Jesus teaching about prayer teaches us to pray this way. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." We see in the other Gospels that record the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our sin." Jesus is equating these two things. He's using debt as an image for our transgression against our holy God. We are in debt, and in so far in debt that we will never be able to repay it. The parables of Jesus, some of them point to this reality. Romans 4 through 6, over and over and over again, points to this reality that because of sin, we're in debt to a holy God, and we have no way to repay it outside of an eternity in hell. And Jesus is born into our world on our behalf. He pays our debt with his death on the cross. He pays our debt with his fulfillment of the law, and he gets to the end of his life. He endures the cross, and with his last words, he proclaims a word that debtors would have used when someone paid off their debt. You owed somebody something, and you took the last, they didn't have checks then, but if they did, they took the last check with a smile on their face, and they handed it over to the person that they owed it to, that they're in debt to. And they would say, "Tetelestai." Paid in full. And Jesus' last words, his last breath, dying on the cross, he proclaims this truth. That though our sins are like scarlet and our righteous deeds are like the filthiest of rags, he came and he paid our debt. And with his dying breath, he proclaims that it is paid in full. That if you're found in Jesus, you, friend, are debt free before the holy God of the universe. It's awesome. The problem is, that was his dying breath. He died. Like thousands, perhaps millions of men have made claims, perhaps ridiculous claims, and then died, and none of them have been fulfilled. None of them have been proven true. We have Jesus, in the moments after saying this, dying. So it begs the question for us, church, why do we claim, if we believe in Jesus, why do we claim that our debt before our Creator is paid? Unless 3 days later he rose. The resurrection of Jesus is the validation of our salvation in Jesus. It is the validation of everything that Jesus claimed to be and everything he taught. Had Jesus not rose from the dead, then he was just another good man, perhaps another crazy man. But if Jesus rose from the dead, he is Lord. Continue reading with me in John chapter 20. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloths, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. When we read the story of the resurrections and we see the hesitation to believe in those who follow Jesus, and then we see it hit home in their hearts, we see their joy. But because they know They know everything that they heard Jesus teach and everything that Jesus claimed to be. They knew the moment they realized he was alive, he had conquered death and sin. They knew everything they had seen him, thought him to be, and believed him to be was true. They knew it was true. The resurrection of Jesus is a lot of things for us, and it points to many different realities in the life of the believer. But first, it is our receipt. It is our validation. He walked out of the grave victoriously over death. You heard the scripture that Brother Randall read earlier. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Jesus has it. He validated everything he said and taught, validated that he had trampled death by death, validated his completion of the prophecies that had spoke of our salvation, validated his fulfillment of law on our behalf, validated that our eternal debt was paid if we are in him. So today we sing. Today, those who are securely held in Jesus, we praise him. As those who follow Jesus, we point to the empty grave and say, that is why I follow him. And we say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we get excited, more excited about the resurrection than perhaps anything else, I hope. And it begs one question this morning for us to answer. Are you in Jesus? Are you found in him? And that question, that one question, begs two questions. First, do you believe? Do you believe that the Son of God, who was crucified on the cross that history testifies to, walked out of the grave 3 days later? Do you believe that? The Bible tells us that we must believe that. That's the first question for you. Do you believe that? The second question is he your Lord? Perhaps you say, yes, I believe in the resurrection. The next question is he your Lord? You see, When Mary announced to the disciples in verse 18 what she had seen of chapter 20, she says, I have seen, she didn't say Jesus, she didn't say our precious friend, she didn't say Savior, Rescuer, she said, I have seen the Lord. Because her faith led her to submission. It was faith first, and the faith that Jesus calls us to leads us to submission and surrender to the reality that he is our Lord. You turn the page. You may not turn the page in your Bible. You see verse 25. And you see the disciples proclaim. So the other disciples told him, after Thomas doubts in verse 25, the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, our master, the one who we surrendered everything to. We can continue to do that because he is alive. See old doubting Thomas in the following verses. Verse 27, verse 28. Then he said to Thomas, Jesus speaking to Thomas, after he doubts, he says, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed, and immediately what he proclaims is that Jesus is Lord, Master, God. The faith that Jesus calls us to, the faith that his word calls us to, the faith that our holy God calls us to is faith alone in Jesus. That he was raised on the third day after his death for us on the cross. And that kind of faith that he calls us to is not simple believing. It's faith that leads to surrender, to obedience. Not perfect obedience, but obedience that is accompanied by repentance when we see that we aren't. So our two questions today is this. Do you believe in the resurrection? And if you say yes, is Jesus your Lord? Our predicament today, being in the Bible Belt, is this, that many people call him Lord. Many people believe in the resurrection, and many people call him Lord, but many of those people that call him Lord are their own Lord. In other words, many people who call Jesus Lord, Jesus is not really their Lord. And it is a burden on my heart that many people right where we live, in the homes that we are surrounded by, are filled with people that will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will look at them and say, but I never knew you. Because when you called me Lord, it was just lip service. Your confession, your faith never resulted in obedience. Not perfect obedience, but obedience that was accompanied with repentance. It never was that. And that's the faith I'm calling you to. So the question for us this morning, perhaps easily you answer the question, yes, I believe, I always have. But perhaps only evidence for Jesus' lordship in your life has been you walked down an aisle at a certain age and you prayed a prayer and maybe even got baptized. And outside of that, you can't point to Jesus' lordship in your life at all. And I just want to say to you, as I've heard recently a Texas pastor say to his congregation, I want to lovingly say to you, if that's your story, and that's the only thing you can point to as evidence for your relationship with Jesus, then friend, you may not be in Jesus. Because the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to is a faith that leads to surrender. Not perfection, no, but surrender. And the good news is, he is our living Lord, and he will give us the power we need to follow him. Are you in him? What better day than to say, yes, I am, and I will sing of his name. Because my faith is not in what I've done, but in what he did on the cross in his resurrection. And if the answer is no, or I'm not sure, what better day than to say, Jesus, I don't even know what it looks like for you to be my Lord, but I trust you. I trust you with the things that scare me to death to trust you with. I will trust you and I will follow you. What better day than the day we point to his resurrection to get it right with Jesus? We are going to sing. We are going to proclaim his resurrection in song. He is risen. Brother Gary is going to lead us. If you're in him today, you're part of the church, not Eastside, but the church, then stand with us and sing. If you're unsure whether or not you're in him, then perhaps you can stand and pray or sit and pray. If you want to come forward and pray, I'll pray with you. But you need to answer that question. And there's not a better day to answer it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we pray again what we asked at the beginning of the service, that you would do work among us, not stop in 10 minutes when we leave here, but you would do work among us, that you would glorify your name in us, that you would raise the spiritually dead to life, that you would convict the spiritually apathetic, that you would set your church on fire. We know that only you can do those things, so we pray that you would, Father. And we pray these things in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen.